In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the late 19th century, London was the biggest city in the world. From 1800 to 1900, its population increased from about 1 million people to about 7 million people. Now, most of these 7 million people got around the city by some form of horse-drawn transportation. It was estimated that there were about 50,000 horses transporting people around London each day. And that doesn't account for the horses transporting goods or making deliveries across the city as well. Now, having that many horses created some major problems. A single horse can produce between 15 and 35 pounds of manure a day. And with that much manure and that many horses, sanitation workers didn't stand a chance. And thus, London came to face what history would call the Great Horse Manure Crisis of 1894. One commentator at the time famously said that in the next 50 years, by his estimation, London would be buried under 9 feet of manure. As gross as this was, the most dangerous aspect of it actually was that manure attracts flies, and flies spread disease, and in a tightly compact city, this was a major health crisis. And London wasn't the only major city with this problem. Around the same time, New York had a population of 100,000 horses, producing upwards of 2.5 million pounds of manure a day. This was a global crisis. So in 1898, they called the world's first international urban planning conference in New York in order to address this manure crisis. Now, unfortunately, delegates weren't able to agree on a solution to the problem, mostly because none of the urban planners could imagine a city that was not dependent upon horses for transportation. The conference was meant to last 10 days. But exasperated, they broke up after only 3. The major cities of the world were doomed to death by manure. But little did those urban planners know that the solution to their problem was being developed by a young man in Michigan about that same time. For around the turn of the century, a young Henry Ford was developing and manufacturing the first affordable motor car, the Model T. Now, Ford did not invent the Model T in order to solve the horse manure crisis of the great cities of the world, but that's just what happened. By 1912, less than 15 years after the urban planning conference broke up in hopelessness, cars outnumbered horses in both London and New York, effectively ending the Great Horse Manure Crisis. Now, I tell you this story for 2 reasons. The first is to remind those of you suffering from an acute bout of anglophilia after the royal wedding yesterday that were it not for a little American ingenuity, Buckingham Palace would be surrounded by mountains of horse manure. That was some church service, though. I do hope you got a chance to see it, especially that homily. The second reason is because today in the church, we celebrate Pentecost, a day on which the entire course of human history was changed. We celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is invariably to do a new thing. On Pentecost, a new thing is happening, a thing that changes the world even more than the Model T. Pentecost comes just 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven once and for all. The disciples are huddled together, unsure about what to do. For while Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit, it wasn't there yet, and they had no idea how or when it was going to come. And then suddenly, with the rush of that violent wind, their home and their selves are filled to overflowing with that Spirit, and they begin speaking in new, foreign, unknown languages. They begin preaching out in the city streets. Peter calls the prophet Joel to mind. And he says that through the Spirit, it will not just be established prophets and priests who will speak of God's glory. It will be your sons, your daughters, your slaves, even men and women. All people are gaining access to the knowledge of God through the power of this Spirit. Young men who have not lived enough to see the world will be given new visions for what that world could be. And old men who have dreamed dreams that now in their old age have calcified will be given new dreams for what is possible. A new thing is happening on Pentecost, something hoped for but unforeseen. Impossible things are happening. The Holy Spirit, by its very nature, brings forth new life. One of the great tragedies of our human condition, I think, is how accustomed we get to the status quo. How hard it is for us to see anything but what's right in front of us. Our daily lives furrow such well-worn ruts that pretty soon all we can see are the steep embankments on either side of us, tricking us into thinking that the path we are on is the only path there is. Like those urban city planners who could not imagine a city without horses and the manure they deposit, we lose our vision. We lose our capacity to dream dreams. I've noticed in recent years the increasingly common usage of the phrase, "It is what it is." You've heard this? I understand that this can be a helpful mantra in letting go of things that are outside of our control, but I worry that as it is used more and more, it will start being used in a way that makes us feel okay about the continuation of unacceptable circumstances. That it will function like blinders, restricting us from imagining anything beyond the world we can see. 18,000 homeless people in Massachusetts. That's a shame, but it is what it is. Endless war in Palestine. Well, it's been that way forever. It is what it is. Another school shooting? Well, nothing ever changes. It is what it is. I'd much prefer if people looked at the world and instead of saying it is what it is, said it is not yet what it could be. That's a spirit-filled statement. That's a worldview that says it does not have to be this way. We need that kind of vision that makes impossible things possible, no matter who we are or what we do or where we are in our lives. Our lives can get really locked in. We can drive some good, comfortable ruts to live in. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us is to break in and shake us free and lift us up out of those ruts and put us into a new and more verdant landscape. He wants to do something new. It does not have to be this way. Paul, in his letter to the Romans this morning, uses the metaphor of childbirth to talk about the new thing that the Spirit is trying to bring forth in us. He puts his finger on that spiritual longing that manifests itself as an ambiguous discomfort. It's hard to pinpoint, but it gets you feeling just off. It's a yearning, a hope for the future that is new and different and exciting, but it's unclear exactly what it's going to be or how it's going to come. It's that sense that the present is not quite right. That's the Spirit, Paul says, trying to break forth from us and show us what new thing is possible in our lives if we would just be courageous enough to let it out. The Holy Spirit wants to do a new thing in you. That's one of the reasons Pentecost, the day of the Spirit, is such a good day for baptisms. For what is a baptism but a celebration of a new thing, the beginning of a new life in Christ? A chance for us to ask and wonder what new and glorious thing will be done in these lives. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says to his disciples before he leaves them. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit comes, it will guide you into all the truth. Meaning that the good news that Jesus came proclaiming is not finished. There is more truth for us to discover, new and yet more glorious things waiting to be revealed in us. Let the Holy Spirit guide you out of the ruts of your life and bring you into that new landscape. Let it release you from thinking, well, that's just the way the world is. That's just the way life works. Let the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on you and show you what is possible. See visions, dream dreams, be bold, be made new, change the world for God's sake. For God's sake. By the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. We can do that. And I'll tell you this much, hard as it is to do a new thing in our lives, it sure beats drowning in a bunch of manure. Amen.
We now move to the baptismal portion of our liturgy. I would invite the baptismal families to please stand.